is God. This is a great day in the Lord. Youth, you did a wonderful job. Our young people, thank you for serving communion. That's just part of them. But they were right in the middle of it. Praise the Lord. There's no time like now to be used by God. Let me just mention that if you get a chance today, I want you to, how many say, I know somebody that needs prayer. How many will say, I'll pray for somebody? If you got your hands up, let me see your hands again. Elsie Jackson, Juanita Jackson, is in the hospital at Skaggs with a heart condition that needs healed, and I believe God will heal her today. How many agree with that? Let's pray right now. Father God, while we're right here, before we even say another word, before we preach the word, God, I pray healing on Elsie right now. Lord Jesus, touch her heart. Do what the doctors cannot do. Lord, in the same way, I pray for Mom Brown this morning. Dr. Brown's with her. I pray for her heart as well. Lord, touch both of these women of God in Jesus' name and heal their bodies. And Lord, let there be an absolute knowing that there's been a divine touch in their body, Father. God, and I'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We had a healing service last Sunday night, and there's been testimonies rolling in. And I want to just, I'm going to use some of those testimonies at a later date, but when God touches you, there's no question, is there, about his divine touch in your life. I have two messages for you today, this morning and tonight, that God's put on my heart, and I know it's for people that are here today. This morning, I want to talk to you of the title of the message is Don't Lose Your Song. It's very important. As a child of God, you understand the power of the song of the saint. Tonight, I want to talk to you about an uncommon anointing. There's an uncommon anointing that's available to every child of God who says and claims and lives for Jesus Christ. If you're one of those, say amen. You'll want to have part of that service tonight. Let me talk to you this morning about your walk with Jesus and some of the things that you need to understand about the power and the authority God has given us. All of us, there's not any of us that don't go through dry times and difficult times in our life. But as a child of God, we have a totally different approach to life than people that aren't saved. Amen? Can you imagine people that don't have Jesus in their life right now, what they have to depend on? They may pray. I don't know anyone that doesn't pray. I've seen sinners pray and ask for God's help. But it's different when you're a child of God and you're born again and you're a believer. You have the Holy Spirit living inside you and you're powerful in God. The fact you're powerful is the Holy Spirit makes you powerful in Him. It's a different situation in your life that when you have a need or you go through a hard time, anybody ever been through a hard time here? If you have, say amen. Oh, that's a quiet amen. I would have screamed amen because times get hard sometimes. Anybody ever been through a hard time? Amen. Oh, yeah, you have. But let me just tell you, when you go through hard times and difficult times, it's different when you're a child of God. How many of you ever been in a situation where a difficult challenge or tragedy has hit your life and you've been able to look up and praise Him in the middle of a bad thing? Let me see your hands. Do you understand the intimacy that we have with Jesus Christ that the world doesn't have? There's something about that intimacy that's absolutely treasure. It's a treasure. It's priceless. And only children of God have it. Only people that serve Jesus Christ have it. You can see story after story and word after word in the Word of God that talks about the power of the song in the life of the believer. But let me read a few things to you from different scripture verses. How God uses the song in the life of the believer. In Psalms chapter 30, there's a Psalms written by David. And David, in his many, many experiences, and think about the life of David. He was the youngest of all the brothers, the last one to be anything. He was the hand-me-down king of the house of Jesse. He was the last one to be acknowledged and the last one to leave home, except he had a relationship with God that was different than the rest of his brothers. When Samuel came to choose a king, the Bible says, and Elaine, I see your family back there. I'm glad to see all the brothers and sisters. Praise the Lord. The Bible says that David had a heart that was different. Samuel said, after he looked at Eliab and Shammah and all of the different brothers of David, he said, from the oldest down, is this all? And Jesse said, no, I've got a son out in the sheep field. And he said, bring him in. And the second Samuel saw him, God spoke to him. The Holy Spirit spoke to Samuel and said, man looks on the outward appearance. Now, we can all have a good appearance. How many of you smiled when you didn't feel like smiling before? Anybody here? How many of you have said, I'm fine, when you weren't before? Anybody here? Am I alone? No, we've all been there. How many of you have, when people ask you how you're doing, you say, just doing great, when that is nothing but an all out and out lie? You're not doing great at all. But you don't want people to think, because we have this front, and it seems to be common to humans. And this is what Samuel was saying. I can look on the outside, and I can pick some what I believe would be strong individuals that would be the next leader of Israel, but I have to go past the facade that we have, the facade of happiness, the facade of joy, the facade of strength, the facade of peace, the facade of religious power in our lives. He said, I have got to find something deeper than that in order for that person to have leadership abilities. I have to find someone that has a heart for God. Now let me explain something to you. If in all the years that I've pastored you, and that, as God willing, will pastor you, the one thing that you have to have more than anything else is not a facade of religion. We are eat up in America today with facades of religion. We are in a quagmire of recipes and equations on how to get God to pay attention to us and hear us. One preacher will preach one principle, another a principle. There's nothing wrong with principles. I preach principles, but you cannot. You will never outweigh the relational situation, the relational love between you and Jesus. That will go farther in your life than any equation or scripture reading or quoting or any principle anyone will give you. It's more important that you have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ and your heart is founded on the Word of God more than anything in your life. Jesse said, here's my youngest. Samuel said, God spoke to him and said, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God looks on your heart. And when he sees your heart, it's not looking at your heart like, are you doing right? Are you acting right? Do you have good thoughts? Do you have bad thoughts? That's not how God looks. God looks at your heart to say this: how do you respond to me? What kind of relationship do you have with me? If you ask Americans today, they still say the statistic is 80% of Americans call themselves Christian. We're still called a Christian nation. But I wonder how many religious facades have substituted a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing like a heart relationship with God. There's no substitute for it. There's nothing that will take its place in the day of trouble in your life, in the day of tragedy in your life, in the day of sorrow in your life. Nothing will substitute a heart relationship with God. And David had this very kind of relationship. And in Psalms chapter 30, just a few quotes from it, he says this in chapter 30, verse 4. Sing. He's talking about, listen to this, he's talking about the song that's in the heart of the believer who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's talking about the relationship. Sing. That sing is more than lip service. It's more than from the vocal cord. It is a song from the heart, from the inside of an individual. Listen closely. He says, sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. And he goes further in chapter 30, verse 5, and says, for his anger only lasts a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. You say, what does that mean? It's very clear. Listen to me. When we displease God, we're sinful in our nature and our ways. The judgment of God is quick. Aren't you glad it's done and over and forgotten about? Aren't you glad God doesn't hold grudges? God says that when you ask for forgiveness, that he separates your sin as far as, in Psalms 103, as far as the east is from the west. So you don't have a God that says, well, you know, I'll forgive you this week, but don't forget last week how you acted. You see, his anger lasts only for a moment. But look at this. The Bible says that, but his favor, everyone say favor. Favor is not some kind of something that you put a spiritual equation to and gain. Dr. Brown taught incredibly good teaching on favor this last conference he had. One of the greatest conferences he's had. He taught on favor, but it was not a spiritual equation where you do A, B, C, and D, and you end up with an equation that God has to honor called favor in your life. Favor is a result of a loving, heartfelt relationship with Jesus Christ. He favors those who love him. He favors those who care for him. When you spend time, and I'm going to press this in your life this morning more than anything else, when you spend time of intimate time with Jesus, he begins to favor you. He begins to build stronger relationship with you. You say, oh, does God love us more? He can't love you anymore. He gave his son for you. It's that you learn to love him more.
Amen.
That's what triggers the favor of God. When he sees that you, because of your desire to have a relationship with him, grows, he says, this child wants to be closer to me. So the Bible says, if you draw near to him, what will he do? He'll draw near to you. He favors you. He gives you blessing. The Bible says, but his favor lasts for a lifetime. You've got the continual favor of God when you have a heartfelt relationship with Jesus Christ. In that favor, the word says also a scripture that we read many times because when we get into something that's not pleasant in our life, the one goal that we have is to get out of it. Amen? When you start, I bought these two chairs when we all bought them. When you have hard times in your life, the very first thing you start to ask God am I at the beginning of it, or am I at the middle and just didn't realize it, or am I getting ready to come through? But the only thing I want to do is get out of this situation. I don't like the way it feels. I don't like what I'm going through. I don't like the oppression. I don't like the fact that when I'm down, that the enemy takes advantage to beat me. On the way to church, my phone rang off the hook. It just rang. A great man of God called me. You don't know who these phone calls are. But on that other end, this great man of God who called me. And I was called from all over the United States this morning. He said, pray for me. Because he said it seemed like the enemy has put 10 times he's tried to pound me in the last 10 days. And he said, I am a warrior. I know God's strength, but I need strength in my life. We all have times of testing. We all have times where the enemy comes in and tries trials in our life. But this intimacy that we have with God, the song that we gain through relationship with the Holy Spirit. Listen, that's how you get a song. You gain a song through your relationship, your intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus. As you pray and you seek Him, He puts a song in your heart. And as that song comes in your heart, that's the strength that will carry you through regardless where you are in the process. The beginning of a trial, the middle of a trial, or coming out of a trial. That song is the assurance that Jesus Christ is with me and nothing can harm me. Paul said it. Paul said it. He said, nothing can separate me from the love of God. That's in relationship, Christ Jesus. I can't tell you how much I want you not to be superficial, facade Christians that come on Sunday and sit back and you, yes, thank you for the message, Pastor. I don't want you to be that kind of relationship. For your sake, I want you to be the kind that finds you on your face before God, maybe brokenhearted, maybe in despair, maybe oppressed by the enemy, but you don't turn to any other answer except relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. You turn to Him. When you turn to Him, He'll be there. He'll be there. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. Hebrews says it. Think about the life of Paul. Think about the life of Peter. I've been studying these two men recently, and I found this true, that in their life, there were many, many difficulties that Peter and Paul went through. After Peter came through that baptism experience of the Holy Spirit, in the upper room, power he gained in his life. After Paul, on the road to Damascus, came through this relationship, both of them, of actually knowing Jesus. You say, Peter was a disciple. Peter was a hope-so salvation Christian. Some of you are fighting that today. You hope you're doing right. You hope you're living the right way. You hope Jesus hears you. You hope Jesus answers you. And Peter lived on that until the day of Pentecost. And Peter then stood up with power and authority and began to preach because he went from the facade or the external relationship of religion to an internal love affair with Jesus Christ and became a no-so child of God. You see, the no-so child of God has relationship that gives you the song in your heart. Paul, the same way, on the road to Damascus, when he really realized who he was, he transferred that facade of religion for a relationship with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus. It's something to know how far that love relationship and that song will carry you. Do you know that the song in your heart will carry you to your last breath that you breathe on this earth? With victory, not defeat. With power, not weakness. With strength that you've never had, the song in your heart is what will carry you. On June the 29th, say June 29. I want you to remember next year when June the 29th pops around. Because on June the 29th, 67 AD, 33 years after the crucifixion of Jesus, in one day a wicked, wicked emperor who was so wicked that he killed himself, took his own life, named Nero, who is the Caesar of Rome. Nero, in one day on June the 29th, 67 AD, in the period of 8 hours, first took Peter and took him to an area called Nero's Circus. He nailed him to a cross like Jesus was nailed. And then by Peter's request, he said, I'm not worthy. He said, I've denied him 3 times in my life, and I will not deny him again. Listen to me. The only thing that will keep you from denying Jesus Christ is a song in your heart. Amen. That's what will change you. He said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like Christ. Turn me upside down. And Nero was more than happy to do it. And he hung upside down, nailed to a cross until he died on the 29th of June, 67 AD, just 4 to 5 hours later, on the same day Nero gave the order, the guards went into the prison. Without ceremony, they grabbed Paul and took him outside of the city gates of Rome because he was a Roman citizen, and severely beat Paul. This is Paul the apostle that wrote all of the scripture that you read in Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. Read them in the Word of God. Paul's writing, all the many writings, took Paul and tied him to a short post and took a sword without any fanfare or anyone around, like dispatching a dog, and decapitated that man of God. What kept them in tune with Jesus? What gave them power to face death? I will tell you this, that only the Holy Spirit can give you. They had a song. They had a song. That song will keep you. That song will strengthen you. That song will revive you. And that song will be the influence of your life that will change the lives of other people around you. David wrote this further in chapter 30 of Psalms, verse 11. You turned my wailing into dancing and removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may, listen to this, sing to you and not be silent. There comes my song again. I can sing to you. That's not some pop tune or, pardon me, or some religious ditty that you heard on the radio. That's not something that's popular in popular music. If you like the new or the old, that's not it. The song of God in your heart is handwritten for you and you alone, and nobody else has a copy. And you begin to raise your voice and praise Him and worship Him, and your song becomes your strength. David further said these words in the 126th Psalm. David wrote the song of ascent, and it says this: restore my fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap in, listen, with songs of joy. Look at this. Those that sow in tears will reap. And we always leave out the word Psalms. We'll reap in joy. No, we'll reap in songs, powerful songs of joy in your heart. He says this, when the enemy strips away everything you have and takes it all away from you, then your fortunes or your finance, your health, your relationships, regardless of what it is, he says to God, he goes to God boldly and says, restore our fortunes, O God. Oh Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Listen, you know I've been to the Negev. You know I've seen the desolate mountains that not one sprig of green grows on, nothing but rocks and huge mammoth mountains that you look at, no life whatsoever. And to go to the Negev and see a gushing stream of spring water running out of the side of a hill, coming down through that area that gives life, you understand how strong a statement he's saying. My song is the lifeline to my heart, and without it, I would be dried up and dead like everything else, but not happening. I have a song. It's stronger than anything that the world can bring. It's stronger than the droughts of life that come to me. He says this in Psalm 6, 5, verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. How many have taken refuge in Jesus? Say amen. Amen. Let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. How can you sing for joy when you're running for refuge? Only through this relationship that we have in the Holy Spirit. That in the darkness of the night, at midnight, when there is no light, when there is no joy, there is no nothing, we can sing powerfully with the joy of the Lord. The Bible says in chapter 5 of Psalms, verse 12, "For surely, O Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield." The favor, as I said, comes through that incredibly loving relationship that you gain only through that time with Jesus. Let me put it into a more physical condition. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And let me explain something to you as children of God. Have you ever been one of these children of God? Have you ever said, "The more I serve him, the more the enemy tries to destroy me"? Anyone here been there? If that's you, say amen. Amen. So we can all identify with the enemy's pursuit. You know, I told this great warrior this morning as I was coming in, the devil only has three jobs: to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's it. There's nothing else attributed to Satan except this: to steal your song, to kill your strength, and destroy you as a child of God. He comes, the first thing he does is come to steal your song. Because he understands the strength of the song of the saint. He understands. Why do you think heaven is permeated with music? Because it's the song of the saints saying this about him: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord."
Amen.
You see, your song is more important to you than all the spiritual instruction, than all the spiritual equations, than all of the principles that exist that preachers will preach. Nothing is greater power in your life than the song the Holy Spirit puts in your heart with relationship to Jesus Christ. That song brings to life the Word. That song brings to life trust. We substitute our song for so many things. We think, "God, if I had a little bit more money, I could serve you better. If I had a little bit more money," what we're saying is, "I wouldn't need my song to rely on quite as much. If I had, my health was just a little bit better, I wouldn't need my song to sing as much. I wouldn't have to depend on that. If you would open the doors that I need opened in my life, I wouldn't be so emotional in this relationship with you, and I could depend on opportunity and networks and people to help me, and I wouldn't have to depend on my song as much." But God is saying to this church this morning, and everyone that hears me, He wants your song. He wants your song in the night. He wants your song, because I found something else about that song. I found that song is the most precious time I've ever had with my Lord. That when I begin to sing His praises, when I begin to worship Him, I remember of particular songs. It's not just titled songs. I'm talking about the song of the saint. But some of the old songs that have been written have touched my life, have changed me. When I think of these old songs, this is just what heaven means to me. A city where no twilight shadows lengthen. Unending days where night will never be. I love that song. But as much as I love, this is just what heaven means to me. I love the song the Holy Spirit's given me that spontaneously begins to worship Him even more. I love the unseen hand. I'm holding to that unseen hand that leads me through this pilgrim land that I'm in. He's going to be there for me. He's never going to leave me. Listen to me. Your act of spiritual worship doesn't make Him be there for you anymore. It's your song that causes Him to dispatch power to you. You can't have any more of the blessing of God than you've got. He is there. He's not going to go back on His word. He's going to be there. He's not going to forsake you. You can doubt it. You cannot believe it. You can wonder. You can have unbelief in your heart and skepticism, but it doesn't change the truth. He is not going to fail you. But what God is trying to say to you, I want you to get in on the same joy that I have as your God serving you, knowing that I have triumphant and overcome any obstacle that can come your way. It's not enough just for me to enjoy your relationship. I want you to enjoy the trip to heaven. That song is so vital to you. In Acts chapter 16, trying to do what was right and trying to do the good thing. The Bible says in chapter 16, verse 16, once when they were going, this is Paul and Silas, to the place of prayer, they were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She was a fortune teller. And she had supernatural abilities that were demonic. And as she told the truth about the past to people, Satan doesn't know your tomorrows. He only knows your past. That's why he throws your past up to you and throws the what ifs of tomorrow up to you. He doesn't have the slightest idea of what tomorrow holds. He has to come to tomorrow like you do and find out what's happening and then plan how to use that against you. You have a God that's in your tomorrows. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They're telling you the way to be saved." You should say, "Well, just let her go. She's helping us." No, it was a demonic force trying to disrupt that service, trying to disrupt that sometimes things that look spiritual aren't spiritual. Paul turned around to her and rebuked her and cast the demon out. And when he did, she changed. She went from this parrot voice that Satan had in her to a freedom and a joy in Jesus Christ, but her owners or handlers lost the money of her fortune telling. So they came against Paul and Silas, and they had them beaten, and they had them thrown into jail. But listen to this, and one of the most powerful points of this message this morning. In chapter 16, verse 25. In fact, I'm going to go to 23, chapter 16, verse 23. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. They were beaten severely. Some of you have been beaten by the enemy sitting here this morning. Listen to me. Doesn't have to be physically, spiritually beaten, emotionally beaten. You're disappointed in yourself. You're disappointed in others. You're disappointed in the situation you find yourself in. You can't find the joy that you're looking for. I'm telling you, that joy is found in your song. And you have a song. The Bible says that after they were beaten, they were put in stocks in the deepest, darkest, nastiest stench pit that existed without any light. Their feet's fashioned in stocks and their backs beaten. And the Bible says about midnight. Now listen to this. The darkest time of the day is the brink before the starting of the light of the day in your life. The darkest hour is midnight, and 1 minute after midnight, you start towards sunup, weeping at night, the song of joy in the morning. Listen to me. About the darkest time of their life, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. What is it in the believer that gives them the power to sing at the darkest point of your life. It's that relationship with Jesus Christ. It was the relationship that Paul and Silas had that was unparalleled. They couldn't in any way substitute anything now. It was them and God. They'd been doing good, not bad, healing the sick, casting out devils, doing wonderful things, but the enemy got after them like he has you. He's come to take away your song. But I'm here to tell you this morning, if you believe in the providence of God, if you believe that the Holy Spirit speaks through your pastor, I'm here to tell you this morning, he has come to give your song back to you. Because that's the power of the believer. Paul said to Silas, "What do you want to do?" "Well, let's play tennis. Let's go swimming." No, what could they do? Their choices were very limited. When you're in the battle, your choices are limited. Silas said, "You remember that old song? Last night, I was watching this show and God just put the icing on the cake. Vestal Goodman and Howard. I've been to their grave. I've sat on a bench in front of their grave in Nashville. Their pictures are there. Johnny Minnick preached both of their funerals. Johnny and Sherry took Ruth and I there, and I sat down and I thought, this is Howard and this is Vestal right here. What a voice. And last night, they handed her the mic. And Vestal Goodman began to sing, Rock of Ages. Clef for me. Let me hide myself. In that incredible voice that only she had. And I realized that that voice had more than just vocal value. That she was singing, and the song, listen to this, the song of God will accompany any song you sing as a believer. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side, which flowed, be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. A song. You've saved me. You've redeemed me. Not of labor, not the labors of my hand can fulfill the law's demand. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. You saved me. Hallelujah. I couldn't find salvation in another place, but I found it in you. You're my rock. You're my refuge. You're my cleft in the stone, that nothing can harm me because of you. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked came to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. I can't survive without you. Do you see the song that's being sung? You're my cleft. You're my salvation. I can't live without you. And finally, while I draw this fleeting breath, and she cut loose on this one, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. You're my song, even in death. No area of life will I substitute for that song that guides my life. Paul and Silas sing. At midnight, they begin to worship. And listen, every time I read this story, I see a totally different revelation. Let me tell you how important your song is, not only to you, but let me tell you how important it is for you to have a song. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. It's this important for you to have a song. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And listen to these next few words. And the other prisoners were listening to them. When you begin to sing your song, you influence everyone else that's in captivity around you. Prisoners listened. My friends, there are prisoners all over the face of this earth. You'll go to a grocery store, you'll walk in Walmart today, and it will be full of prisoners, prisoners to sin, prisoners to fear, prisoners to unforgiveness, prisoners to guilt, prisoners of their past. And when you walk in and that song is resonating through your heart, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. There's no place to hide save the cross. There's no song like the song that we gain from Jesus. There's no favor that can be gained greater than the favor of relationship with Jesus. Amen. Guess what happened? The Bible says that a great earthquake began to happen. Brian, go to the next verse. This earthquake began to shake. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations, not the doors, you need something more than just a door opened, and your song will shake the foundation of the prison of your life. You see, a foundation, when it's broken, can't sustain doors any longer to hold you in. It's broken. The foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose because the prisoners heard the song of the saint. I tell you this, and I know this with all my heart. The Holy Spirit of God sent me here today. You say, you're our pastor. I'm your pastor. But that doesn't mean I planned on being here today. I might have wanted to stay home and stayed in bed today. That's what my body said. But my spirit said, no, you cannot. You must tell them that their song is the strength of their life. And here's what he told me. There are people here this morning that say, Pastor, I've lost my song, and I need to regain my song again. I believe that with all my heart. And I believe you're here this morning. Listen to me, and let me give you a few points. Your song is this. Are you listening? Please be very honor the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. Your song is a place of reliance. Your song is a place of brokenness and gratitude. Your song is a place of spiritual intimacy, a place of love and thanksgiving, so personal only you and God share that time. It's the greatest brokenness and inward cleansing you'll ever experience. Your song regulates and guides you back on course to your priorities. It brings you back to the complete trust and dependency on God alone. Human dependency is gone, but God's dependency is strong through your song. God wants you to have your song. Don't allow anything or anyone to replace your song. The prisoners heard it. The prison had a revival. The jailer, his family, all the prisoners accepted Jesus Christ and gained a song. Saints, listen to me. I know some of you have gone through some things, and here's the point. The Holy Spirit said to remind you of this. I want you to listen very closely. He said to remind you of this. You may not be going through a difficult time right now, or you may be, but the song is absent in your life. That intimacy, that brokenness. Dare I tell you that when Vestal Goodman started singing that last night, it aroused my song, and worship and praise flew out of my heart. And from my innermost being, that very close relationship with Jesus. Have you ever had one? Have you ever been by yourself and just wept before Him and praised Him and worshiped Him and loved Him? If you haven't, you've missed life. You see, He has a song for everyone, and He has a song for you. If the busyness of life or the quagmire of religion has taken away your song this morning, and you say, Pastor, I want to have my song back. You know, I'm done trying to explain to people that doesn't mean this or it doesn't mean that. People that are desperate for God don't have to have instruction. They just have to have opportunity. You need to write that quote down and tattoo it on your heart. People that are desperate for God don't have to have instruction. They just have to have opportunity. So I'm speaking to you this morning that are going to take advantage of the opportunity. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I've had a song in the past, or I may not have. And I'm going to group you all together because, like I said, desperation and hunger, you don't care what anybody thinks.